What a blessing to be able to come and to meditate on those words of the hymns that they're playing. I want to welcome you to our service here at Berean Baptist Church on this last Sunday in July. It's hard to believe that the month of July is almost over here in 2024. Just a couple of announcements I want to make. Coming events on the green sheet in your bulletin. Look at those coming up in here in August and also September and October, especially for the youth. A couple of opportunities at Camp Chautauqua, as well as for the seniors. I'm talking about the elderly seniors in our midst. If you're interested in heading out to Saints Day at Camp Chautauqua on the September 19th, let me know, and we'll set up a rideshare program to get you there. Also tonight, Lord willing, weather permitting, we're planning a gathering at the parsonage. Bring your lawn chairs for that. We'll have time for singing and testimonies, and also root beer floats. If it is raining, we'll meet here inside. So just keep an eye aware to the sky, and we'll see where we meet tonight. Steve's going to come and lead us in our first hymn, number 71 in our hymn books, if you need the words. Steve?
Come, thou almighty King. Let's stand together, if you would, and we'll sing all four verses of this song. Come, thou almighty King.
I invite you to take your Bible or Bible device and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read verses 13 through 17 this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you're turning there, just a couple of prayer requests and a special prayer for the Straub family. Jeff Straub's sister passed away this past week, Robin out in Oregon. So if you pray for the family in that time of grief and sorrow, and also pray for Brother Jeff as he'll be traveling back from Africa this coming Tuesday afternoon. So be in prayer for him in making those connections and flights all the way back to his home. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather in your presence here together. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us what we need to know from your holy word as we lift our hearts and our voices in songs of praise to you. I pray that we would come with acceptable meditations and thoughts in our hearts toward you, as you have said in your word. Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And may that be true, Father, for every believer here this morning. I pray that your word would be seen as precious. It would be seen as being powerful as well. And we thank you for that precious word that has been given to us, not only in written form, but in living form, in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon this time together. Again, Father, we lift up before you Brother Jeff, the loss of his sister. Pray for that whole family, Father, as they deal with that loss. Bring them comfort and your grace to bring strength and encouragement to them. We thank you for that rich resource that is available to them to do so. We pray, Father, for him as he travels back from Africa. Give him safety and good connections in his flights. And we'll thank you for all of this in the wonderful, precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Every Sunday, I'm encouraged by your singing. This is our time to sing and encourage fellow believers to prepare our hearts for what God has prepared pastor to preach. And I hope we don't take it lightly. This is a time that we can express back to God through our music and what we sing. A lot of the doctrine in these songs that we sing, and it's an encouragement to my heart to hear you sing. And I hope it is amongst fellow believers as we share in the singing time here at church. Hymn number 65, if you need the words, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love." Majestic is thy name. Hymn number 60 as we continue. First Peter 5, 6, and 7 is our memory verse. Let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together, all right? First Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Listen as the choir sings this morning. Multitask with people, work in the soundboard, singing in the choir, different people taking on different responsibilities, and that's why we wait, so that we can give them time to come up and be part of the choir, and appreciate your waiting with us, all right? Our hymn of the month has been My Jesus Fair. This is the last time we'll sing it this month. We'll probably sing it again, but think of the words as we sing it this morning. There are five verses, but we'll do all five because it tells a story, all right? My Jesus Fair.
Thank you.
Song, Amazing Grace, hymn number 147. If you need the book, we're going to sing the first two stanzas, I think it is, and then the first two seated, we'll sing the last two standing all together. All right, 147, if you need the book. Snares. I'm going to ask the instruments if they'll drop out, please. On the third or fourth verse here, all right? Seated. I'm going to dismiss the children to their time of junior church, and those are ages 3 through 8. And before Pastor comes this morning, a special number from Alice Massady.
Thank you. find God when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thou hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder that pour throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his son as parent sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden glad it bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, while joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and dare proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great.
Thank you, Alice. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And what a blessed reminder that we serve a great and mighty God. Amen. Turning once again to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, I want to finish up chapter 2 and move into chapter 3 this morning. See how far we get. Paul has been writing to these believers concerning the greatness of the coming lie. He's going to finish now with expressing to us the greatness of the Christian life. Amen? This is a great life. Paul was a balanced Christian. He had a balanced ministry. And we see the evidence of this as he brings this letter to a close. He moves now from prophecy to practical living. As you remember, the lie that he exposed that was a concern to the believers in Thessalonica was the fact that what was being preached and taught falsely was that the day of the Lord had come. Now, the day of the Lord is the day of judgment. That's going to take place in a future time from right now at the tribulation. But there's an important event that takes place before that. And that's the rapture of the church. He talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13. The day of Christ is the taking up of the church from the earth, and that's the rapture. And so he weaves the truth of the day of the Lord and the day of Christ into an exhortation here to the Thessalonians for them to be ready for the end times by not being deceived. That's chapter 2 and verse 3. By not being forgetful. Again, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Not being ignorant. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Not being unbelieving. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Not being insecure. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And not being weak. The last three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is moving from the negative, from Satan's great lies, to the positive, God's great truths. And he turns from warning these believers now to thanksgiving and prayer. And we've learned much about end time prophecy in this second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. It's good for us to know this. That is Christ, what he will do with the Jews in the future. But not to neglect what Christ wants to do with the church in the present. And in particular, what he desires to do in and through the lives of these Thessalonian believers. And what he wants to do through us. And what he has given to us to live. And that is the Christian life. And it's a great life to live. Let's pray together and we'll move into the lesson this morning. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to study your word, to look into it. Again, I pray that you would quiet the voices that clamor for our attention and affection, voices from the world. We'd be able to hear your still small voice through your precious word, through your Spirit, who is the Spirit who guides us and leads us and teaches us all truth. May we be diligent students of that truth, recognizing the greatness of the life which you have called us to live, a life that is to be walking in light, your light, a life that is to be walking in love, demonstrating your love, a life that is to be walking in truth, and may we be found doing so. To your praise and to your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's our responsibility as believers to live the Christian life in obedience to God's truth. We've seen the greatness of that coming lie. Here's the greatness of the Christian life. And we see here in verse 13 through 14, the believer is chosen. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You see here the sovereignty of God here in this verse. Yes, Satan is working to propagate his great lies, but remember this, God is still on the throne. Amen? God is still sovereign. He is Lord and sovereign, and his purposes are all yea and amen in Christ. And I think there's almost an audible sigh of relief as the Apostle Paul now takes his pen and returns from the contemplation of those dark days of the foretold Antichrist and from the consideration of the climax of human unbelief in a belief that is most vile, to remind his readers and to remind us of how they are to live their life in the light of God's great truth. And as Paul thought about that, there is something for which to be thankful. That dark world of hatred and horror is not for us. Thank God we indeed will not go through the tribulation. But ye brethren, he says. And with one step, Paul comes back from the nightmarish future from the Antichrist's very real chamber of horrors to the present. He comes back to a chosen people. He comes back to the throne of grace, a world where salvation and sanctification of the Spirit was still possible and still available to whosoever will. It was also something for which to be thoughtful. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, these believers would never believe the lie. They believed the truth. The salvation in focus here is almost certainly salvation or deliverance from the Antichrist and the coming delusion, just as in the first letter, the salvation in connection with the rapture is salvation from the wrath of God to be poured out upon this planet. God's electing process takes place in eternity from the beginning. God himself has chosen this for his people, that they, those who believe in this age of grace, members of the body of Christ, are going to escape the coming storm of his judgment. And our sanctification, our being set apart by God, by the Spirit of God, ensures that. Our belief in him who is the truth guarantees our escape from him who is the lie. As we think about God's sovereign elective love, it has several practical benefits. Let me just share these with you. First of all, it crushes human pride. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Where Titus, in writing, he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." God gets all the credit for our salvation. Amen? Nothing on our own merit. We are not to boast in that. We're to boast in God and in Christ. And this sovereign elective love that God expresses and displays and exercise to us crushes human pride. It also exalts God. Psalm 115 and verse 1. And I'm going to turn back there and read these verses as we go through this. It's always good to see where it's found in the Bible. Amen. Psalm 115 and verse 1 says this, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." So his sovereign elective love exalts him. It exalts God. It also produces joy in the life of the believer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 8, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Notice verse 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So God's sovereign elective love produces joy in the believer's life. It also grants unimaginable privileges. And Paul goes against every grammar teacher when he begins to write here in verse 3, and it really extends all the way through verse 14, this great run-on sentence. But notice verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with" what? Some spiritual blessings. No, that's not right. It's with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holding without blame before him in love. His sovereign elective love grants to us unimaginable blessings and privileges. And I would encourage you to read through first chapter here in Ephesians to see all of those blessings that are ours. It also promotes holiness. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 12. Where he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called, in one body, and be ye thankful. Promotes holiness in the believer's life, this sovereign elective love of God. It also provides security. Philippians 1 and verse 6, where he writes these words, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a secure promise that is. What God has begun in the life of the believer, he is going to perfect. He is going to complete. And what a blessing that will be when we stand in perfectness and completeness before the Lord, our Savior, one day in heaven. And what a secure feeling that is. So the belief in him who is the truth guarantees our escape from him who is the lie. God is God. He cannot violate his own character. Absolutely holy. The very essence and the very source of all love. When God created other wills in the universe besides his own, he sovereignly limited himself within certain parameters known and controlled by himself and determined by the character and calling capacity of his created beings. And all of those factors implied by the existence of those wills, including the possibility that they might be exercised in defiance of his will. And where did that first take place? Where was the first defiance of the will of God? It was in heaven when Lucifer defied the will of God. And it was brought to earth, promoted before Eve and Adam, and they defied the will of God as well. God has set up certain rules by and within which those other wills can operate. And he has to respect those wills. Otherwise, in case of the human race, he would not have created people, he would have created puppets. He gave us a free will that we can exercise. And God allows us to make choices in life. But he could overrule them. All other wills can function properly only when they cooperate with the will of God. And when they are set in opposition to the will of God, they only create confusion. Not upon God's part. God is never confused. We are always confused, it seems. God is quite able to take all of those factors into account and to ensure that in the end all minister to his glory and to his eternal purpose. See, God cannot violate the human will, but neither will he allow Satan to violate it. Satan can contempt us, but he can't compel us. He can persuade, but he cannot push. He can entice, but he cannot force. He can persuade Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, but he could not push that fruit down her throat. She had to decide to take it and eat it. And that's equally true of salvation. The human will is active in the decision to accept or reject this gracious offer of salvation. The Spirit of God never forces us. He convicts, yes, but he does not compel. He has 1,000 ways to speak and to enlighten and to strive, but he never makes the decision for us. He woos, but he does not ravish. In the end, the decision is ours. We can say, I will, or I won't, to the call of the gospel. Let me ask you, my friend, have you said, I will, to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or have you said, not now? I'll wait until I'm older. Well, you're not assured of tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And you need to put your faith and trust in him now, today. In the end, God endorses the decision we make. He does not send people to hell. They send themselves because of their decision to reject his offer. We see the example of God's moral judgment of his people in the history of the nation of Israel. When the people heard, you remember this at Kadesh Barnea? When the people heard the report of the 10 spies and discovered that giants were in the promised land, they cried out, "Would God that we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness." Numbers 14 and verse 2. They had now provoked God 10 times and God answered their prayer and endorsed their choice. Numbers 14 verses 28 and 29 says this, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears." What did they say? Verse 2. "Would God that we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. As you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness." And that's what happened to all of the men over 20 years of age, except for two, right? Joshua and Caleb. They all perished in the wilderness. They all died and were not able to go into the land of promise. God in his omniscience had already anticipated all of that. You see, we dwell in three tenses of time, past, present, and future. God dwells in the eternal present because he describes himself with the title, I am. I am. So we can say that the moment he chose me was the same moment that I chose Christ. Past, present, future are, again, human phenomena. God transcends time. He's not limited by time. He knows the end from the beginning. He's able to choose and elect and predestinate because the future is all foreknown to him. We are elect, Peter said, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, God does not preordain certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. God's ability to elect is based on his foreknowledge. And there's a moral factor as well here. His decisions are in keeping with his omniscience and his righteousness. "Shall the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham asked when pleading for the city of Sodom. There in Genesis 18, God always does what is right. For he is righteous, holy, and just. He's a God of love, and all that he does is in keeping with his infinite compassion and his love. And his purpose in predestinating people is wholly benevolent. He wants all of his own to be like his well-beloved son. So we see there God's salvation in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. We've been chosen by God to be set apart for himself. Separation and sanctification are two sides of the same coin. Sanctification is accomplished by the Spirit of God's indwelling us as a believer. And the necessary requirement is belief of the truth. And this is not only a matter of the mind and heart, it's ultimately a matter of the will. Jesus said to unbelievers in his day in John 7 and verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." So we find here God's salvation. We also see God's splendor in verse 14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So far from being destined to the gloom and the doom of the great tribulation, the dark shadow of the Antichrist, the church of Jesus Christ is destined for glory. Amen? We're destined for glory. We'll come back with Christ when he comes in power and great glory to overthrow his foes and set up that millennial kingdom. We shall be fair as the morning, bright as the day. There's a hymn writer by the name of Daniel Whittle and James McGranahan who put it this way in the hymn, "The Crowning Day." And these are the words, "The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye, for the crowning day is coming by and by." Are you looking forward to that crowning day? We ought to be. The believer is challenged here as well. And we find this in chapter 2, verse 15 through chapter 3 and verse 5. Not only is the believer chosen, the believer is challenged here. And notice what the believer is challenged to do, to trust. And I think that's the essence of verses 15 through verse 17. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. If you want to distill that all down in the challenge that Paul is making to these believers, is to trust God. Trust him. A practical challenge for all of us. And he's combining here doctrine and behavior. Stand fast, hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. In the light of all that he has said and written previously, Paul is now turning to these practical instructions for these believers. For them to know, first of all, not only the greatness of the coming life, but the greatness of the Christian life when it is lived trusting God. When it is lived trusting his word. We are to escape all of those end time horrors. We've been chosen to share instead the end time glories of Christ. Therefore, we must stand fast and hold fast. The fact that we are going to escape the climactic horrors of the end of the age, the fact that God has decided for us that we shall share the splendors of his Son, to be shown to the world, to be partakers of his glory, makes certain demands upon us. We must live, even now, as those who are members of the royal family of heaven. That is our responsibility. We are to trust. King David said to poor lost Mephibosheth, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." You remember that? 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3. Here's a man typical of the human race, Mephibosheth, lame on both of his feet, without any standing, not to say without any possibility of walking, but David knew all of that when he sent the messengers of his grace to find him in distant Lodabar. And all that he asks of Mephibosheth was that he come and hide his poor lame feet under the king's own table, and that he accept the rank and dignity of one who henceforth was to be counted as one of the king's sons. That brought a responsibility upon Mephibosheth as well as a right. He must now conduct himself not as a fugitive, not as a vagabond on the earth, but a member of the family of David. It would be highly improper for him to lounge around that royal palace looking like a beggar, to frequent places in Jerusalem where he would bring dishonor on that high table that he now graced. You see, Mephibosheth did not have what it took to live this new life. So what did David do? He bestowed upon him as a further act of grace all that he needed to appear before David and all the other men as a member of David's family. That's what God did for us. We, in essence, were lame on both of our feet. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. And by trusting in Jesus Christ, he has made us, what is the phrase, accepted in the beloved. And we are able to sit at the banqueting table of the Lord. Looking forward to that, aren't you? The marriage supper of the Lamb. But he has accepted us in. He asks us to trust him. And that brings us to our resources. Apart from God's gracious provision, none of us are able to live this kind of life. When we accept the royal invitation, when we come in all of our ruin and rags to Jesus Christ, he puts us in his royal family and he sits us at his own table. He gives us all that we need. And that's what he says there in verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. He's loved us. So we're to stand fast because God has now given us a standing before him. It's a position that we must always maintain. The Thessalonians, they have moved away doctrinally from that firm foundation of truth on which Paul had placed their feet. He said, the traditions which you've been taught, hold fast to them. Stand fast in them. Be grounded in them. Anchored to them. Embrace them. Believe them. It was handed on by the Lord Jesus to his disciples orally. And his chosen apostles, those oral teachings of the early church were kept pure by the Spirit of God. He kept their memory alive. He supernaturally revealed the deeper aspects of that truth as time passed. And the Lord foretold of that promise. John chapter 14, verse 26. This is an amazing verse. He says this, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. What were those all things? Well, it was what Jesus had taught them. And the Spirit of God was going to bring all of those things to their remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. That covers the Gospels. When the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And I think that that covers the book of Acts. As the apostles took what they had been told, and they disseminated it and proclaimed it in all their preaching and teaching throughout the book of Acts. John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say unto you, Jesus said, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And again, I think that covers the New Testament epistles. As the Spirit of God moves the holy men of God to write exactly what God wanted them to write. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, John 4:16. And that covers the book of Revelation. Things to come. You see, it's the Spirit of God who supernaturally protected these oral teachings and traditions from any error. All of them were written down before the last of the apostles died, and they contain all that is needed for our faith and practice. When John wrote his last word, Revelation 22 and verse 21, that word was amen, so be it. Amen. There wasn't anything else that needed to be said or written down. So all of the other religions who want to add things to God's word are in danger of the judgment that this book places upon them when they do so. We have all that we need in this precious book. Amen? All that we need. Nothing else. So Paul here challenges these believers not only to trust, but to hold these traditions. In other words, be strong, be powerful, be master of these traditions. Grasp this truth firmly in your minds. Live them out faithfully in your life. Remember, these believers had been shaken by false teaching. Paul calls them back to the truth. These resources are available, thankfully, to us today in order for us to stand fast, to grasp the truth, to live the life faithfully. And they all come from the Lord Jesus Christ and from our Heavenly Father. So what resources we have. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians in both of his epistles, wants to prepare them that Jesus is coming. He is coming soon. Be ready for his coming. And the obvious beginning to do that is to be saved, to trust in Jesus Christ. And if you have never done that, whether you're here in the auditorium this morning or listening online, You need to trust in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not going to be ready for him to come. You will not be saved. We're to be strong and courageous, as it says there in verses 16 and 17. Don't be ignorant concerning the revelation of the Antichrist, his destruction, his power, and his influence. Don't be unbelieving, as we read there in verses 10 through 12. Don't be insecure, and don't be weak. Because we read there in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. And the way to not be ignorant of his devices is to know the truth. Amen? Be able to spot error in teaching. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? And so that first challenge is to trust. And we'll look at the others in ensuing messages as we continue to look at chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians next time. Let's pray together. The heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Do you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished for you at the cross? He did that because he loved you. And he wants you to have the knowledge of your sins forgiven and the assurance of a home in heaven someday. And if you never made that decision, we're here to help you in that. We'd love to show you from God's word how to make that decision this morning. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for the challenge before us to live in the light of the greatness of the life which you have given to us. You have come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And that's not just speaking of the abundance of the eternal life in heaven, but the abundance of the blessings that you give to us now while we live upon this earth. So I pray, Lord, that we would be thankful as Paul was thankful, that we have been enriched in that way. I pray that we would trust you in all of our daily affairs in life because you are the sovereign God. And we thank you, Father, for that salvation that you have so lovingly provided for sinful mankind. And Lord, again, I pray for those who perhaps have never made that decision to trust in Christ that do so today before it's eternally too late. And so, Father, speak to us. And again, may we be challenged to trust you and your word as we live for your glory each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve is going to come and lead us in our closing hymn. If we can be of help to you in any way, we're glad to do so. Please see me after the service this morning and be glad to show you from God's word how you can have that need met in your life. Steve?
458 if you need the book. It's Now I Belong to Jesus. Stand with me if you would, please.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life, ransomed my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
Father, for those of us as believers, Lord, we're grateful for the time that we can spend with you in eternity, having accepted that free gift of salvation. Lord, for those that might be in our midst or listening by via YouTube or this the recording, Lord, for those that might not know that, Lord, impress and instill upon their hearts their need of salvation today. Lord, that they can be assured that they belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to them. Father, thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for the way that we can trust in you. And Lord, know that we have that eternal life. We'll see you again someday. We pray this in thy name. Amen.